one of our good elders, Richard Rutledge, the host mornings for the Master on Monday. And we certainly are glad to have you in our audience today. We have a lot of folks that have already contacted me this morning and told me that they'll be listening, so we salute you. I know my wife always listens, so good morning to you, honey. I also know that my good brother, Jeff Hockett, over in Abingdon, Virginia, is listening today, and I hope you're still healing well this morning, brother. Richard has an eye on the chat box over here, and so he's waiting for you to sign on. He'll be looking forward to your good comments again today. And then my mother and grandmother in Richmond, Virginia, are going to be listening today, so we salute both of you as well. So any of those of you that we failed to mention, just sign into the chat box and let us know that you're there, and feel free to put your comments in there. Again, we're grateful that you have found the Gospel Radio Network, and I almost felt bad about starting up this morning, Richard. We were listening to a great lesson from Mike Bonner. He always does a great job. And then coming up behind us, we've got Kevin Ruiz and Jacob Rutledge. We got a great day lined up on the Gospel Radio Network, so we want to make sure and encourage you to stay with us today and listen throughout the day to all the good programs that are coming your way. But we always start the morning, try to anyway, with our bulletin board. And so, Richard, if you want to jump in there, let's start doing that.
Yeah, we want to invite everyone to take part in our third annual Make Me a Servant workshop. This is going to be Saturday, February the 6th. This year's theme is How to Live Right in a World So Wrong. Mm. We're going to have several sessions throughout the day. We're going to have general sessions. We're going to have sessions specifically designed for the men, some designed for the youth, and others designed for the ladies. We're going to have a number of topics dealing with how do we live in this world that seems to be going so wrong right now. And as we do so throughout the day, we've got a number of great lessons lined up. But also, we'll be having our lunch provided that day as well. Child care also provided during the ladies' sessions. And we invite everyone to participate in that. If you're not able to make it down here or up to Mount Vernon, whichever direction you're traveling, I guess. But if you're not able to make it here, you can hear it live, as we'll broadcast it live here on the Gospel Radio Network.
All right.
That day. So that, again, is going to be February the 6th. You get more information by giving us a call, 903-537-4129. If you didn't get a flyer and you want one, just give us a call. We'll put it in the mail to you or email it to you right away.
Now, just because we're broadcasting that, now don't y'all stay home.
That's right.
We want to have you here now. Don't just because it's too cold and it's already on the radio, don't stay home.
We want to benefit from their presence being here.
I think we're fixing dinner for about 200 people, aren't we? We're expecting a big crowd that day, so y'all come on. Coming right up around the corner, we have a Ladies' Day that'll be happening at the Atlanta congregation, and Sister Holly McCormack is going to be taking care of that. That's on the 20th, and begins that morning. I don't have the details in front of me. I would imagine about 9 or 10, but we would invite you to call them. The Atlanta COC is findable on the web. And so we'd ask you to get in touch with them and get all those wonderful details. I know it's posted on their wonderful website. They have a good website there. And then our good brother Richard begins a meeting the following day, February the 21st, going through the 24th. And he's going to be having lessons learned along the way. And he and I have already talked about a couple of those lessons. And, boy, you would be well benefited to be there that day. That's going to be an awesome a series of lessons from February the 21st to February the 24th there at the Atlanta Church of Christ.
Then we have February 19th through the 21st, the 28th Annual Shenandoah Lectures. This is the lectureship held down in San Antonio. This year's theme is the superiority of the Christian system. We're going to begin on Friday and have subtopics divided out, just a few, and there are going to be numerous speakers under each one, but the purpose and design of religion and the clarion call of true religion. That's going to be on Friday. Mm. Saturday, the establishment of true religion and its struggles, Jesus' vision of religion, and man's vision of religion, and with several speakers dealing with those topics as well. Then Sunday, the main thrust will be what doth, or he that doth the will of my Father. And so it'll conclude on Sunday. Again, the 28th Annual Shenandoah Lectures held at 11026 Warsbach Road there in San Antonio, Texas. For more information, you can reach them at 210-696-5532.
Well, it says a lot about them, doesn't it? 28th Annual. Wow. All right, coming up on February the 27th, we have an announcement for another Ladies' Day going on with the West Hill Church of Christ there in Corsicana, Texas. And this year, Christy Woodall is going to be bringing a message about growing up in Christ. And they have left their information here for you. So if you'd like to know more about that day's events that start at 8:30 in the morning, you can call them at 903-872-5696. Again, that's February the 27th with Christy Woodall, Growing Up in Christ, from the West Hill Church of Christ in Corsicana, Texas.
And then we turn our attention to March the 4th through the 6th, the 2016 Greater Shreveport-Bossier Lectureship. This year's theme, Oh, to Be Like Him. It's going to be hosted by the Blanchard Congregation, but it will be held at the Carriage Oaks Congregation. And that is located at 5661 Shed Road there in Bossier City, Louisiana. You can get more information on the lectureship by giving them a call at 318-741-3016.
All right, and last on our list this morning, you'll have to turn a couple of pages on your calendar now because this one is for April 2nd. So go ahead and turn your calendar over there and look toward the front, and you'll find a spot on April the 2nd that you'll need to be marking. This is going to be the Colleyville Church of Christ and their Ladies' Day. And certainly Evelyn Bonner is going to be bringing a great message, as we're noted here, Recipe for Peace, Lessons from Philippians. And so that's going to be a great opportunity for you ladies. Again, that's Saturday, April the 2nd. And they want you to be aware that there's a registration that begins at 8:30, and then they have lunch at noon. And they're also having a notation here on the announcement that there's a special junior high and high school session with Callie Puckett. So they have left their information here. If you've got a pen and paper, you can write this information down. They'd like for you to RSVP at this number, 817-281-1681, or you can go through the www and you can find them at colleyvillechurchofchrist.org. Either way, make sure and plan to attend, ladies, there on Saturday, April the 2nd, as Evelyn Bonner brings messages from the book of Philippians. We want to encourage you to do that. And so you can tell there's a lot going on. We're starting to see that season of meetings and ladies' days and workshops and whatnot really start to heat up. And certainly we're glad to be a part of that here in the Mount Vernon congregation. We look forward to that beginning. Today, as our manner is, we are going through the book of Matthew. We are at chapter number 18. Which technically means this is our 18th show. We've started through the New Testament, and we have a great lineup for you. Richard hosts on Monday. Ryan hosts on Tuesday. I try to host on Wednesday. And then Chris McElyea hosts on Thursday, and he'll be in chapter 19 tomorrow. And then certainly we look forward to our Fridays where Chris and JJ come over from Mount Pleasant. And they sit here in the studio and have a great time discussing the Bible, and so they're on our Friday schedule. So today, as we get into chapter 18 is one of those chapters that stands out, Richard. You know, when I think about Matthew 16, I think about Caesarea Philippi and that great confession of faith by Peter. Chapter 17, I automatically identify with the Transfiguration. And then when I come to chapter 18, even though it's, you know, seems like just a small section of Scripture, I automatically identify with conflict resolution.
Right.
And so that's just the way I identify it. So I told y'all the other day I'd like to take today off because Ryan did a great sermon Sunday night from Matthew chapter 18. I said, man, we should just play that because it was such a great sermon. And if you listened in Sunday night, you agree with me wholeheartedly, I'm sure. But today, as we go through this, it's broken up into a couple of different sections, and basically what I got out of it, as was mentioned by Ryan even Sunday, is you see about humbleness and forgiveness. And so I like the way that he broke that up. And so that's the way that we'll attack it today as well. But let's start at the very top of the chapter, Richard, if you will, and let's read about the first six verses and get started today.
At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whosoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever receives one of these little ones, one little child like this in my name, receives me. But whosoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea."
Well, that's a harsh thing to have to hear, but what a pronouncement, absolutely. Verse number one, as we started out, we know that certainly as the parallel verses exist over in Luke chapter 9 and Mark chapter 9, we see a little bit more information that's added. But certainly we're looking into this idea of strife in between, I'm still always drawn back to the fact that they didn't have a complete understanding of the spiritual nature of the kingdom. And we see that coming up in their conversation from time to time. And I have to think that this is just another one of those times. You look over into Luke chapter 22, beginning at about verse 24, and it mentions that there was strife among them. You look into Matthew chapter 20, a similar thing going on here. The mother of Zebedee is asking for these positions for James and John. There's a lot of this that we see from time to time, and so as we continue to look into this idea about having strife, I mean, obviously we know that we're not to have strife one with another, but he takes this opportunity to explain to them that the greatest in the kingdom is going to be the humble one. And so he has this opportunity to teach us about humility. And the overwhelming thing that I get out of it, Richard, as I see the kids on the school bus, and maybe you've noticed it, in grandchildren and whatnot, these kids can disagree and maybe have an issue, maybe even come to blows. And you tell them, now that's not right, or you make a comment, and 5 minutes later they're friends again. Mm-hmm. That's the idea I get out of this forgiveness and this humbleness. They can get over this. They can get beyond whatever strife that they have, even though it may be momentary. And so what a beautiful way to bring this example of the child. And as Ryan mentioned, it could have been one, down knee-high all the way to, 11 or 12 years old as far as a little child. And so we're looking to this child that he uses as an example. And we're reminded, children normally easily receive instruction. They're easily taught. They're easily molded and shaped, most of them on my bus are docile. They're free from ambitious aims, you might say. All they can think about is, when I grow up, I want to be a fireman, or when I grow up, it's not about being the richest man in the world, or, something along that line. So that's the idea that I see Jesus, trying to employ with this idea of bringing children in. And so the humble one is going to be like the child. Be molded like that. And he says in verse 3, except you be converted. And that's mandatory, isn't it?
The idea of change, absolutely. Necessary change.
Absolutely. And I thought, and maybe you did as well, those same words sounds like in Luke 13, 3 and 5. He says, except you repent. That's right. Mandatory, mm-hmm. Isn't it? And so, except ye be converted and become as little children. Acts 3:19, repent and turn.
Right.
Right. The whole idea of change, changing of mind, changing of will, changing of action, as it would be said, even by John the Baptizer, he said, bring forth fruits, you know, meat of repentance. And so we're going to show that in our lives. And so become as these humble ones and become humble, right?
Exactly. You know, I was thinking also setting this stage for us at times, it seems as though they just asked a simple question,
mm-hmm.
you know, from here in Matthew's account for us, because it says they came to Jesus saying.
Mm-hmm.
But when we look over in Luke and in Mark, this was a dispute that was going on. It says in Luke 9:46, then a dispute arose among them as to which would be the greatest. Jesus approaches them about it in Mark 9, when it says they were going along and says, what were you disputing among yourselves on the road about? In other words, what were y'all debating about over there?
Right.
And so it wasn't just a general question. It was the fact that it was causing some disruption, and it needed to be dealt with.
Yeah, and that really is a precursor to what we're getting into. You know, you when there's a dispute, you need to get after it.
Right.
You don't need to let it fester. And so Jesus was able to point to them and say, look, we need to settle this, you know. And so then in verse 4, he gives the answer. You know, he brought the child, and he makes this statement, except you be like one of these. He says, whoever therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you realize there's a conclusion coming. He says, whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same. So here's your answer. The humble one is the greatest in the kingdom. And what an incredible statement that is. So humility is the point. You know, how many verses could we point out? Humble thyself under the mighty hand of God. You know, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So many references in the Bible to tell us about humility. You know, I thought, I guess it was back in Samuel's account where David is approached by Nathan, and he's able to identify what's going on, and he was angered. And the moment that Nathan said, thou art the man, you see this incredible humbleness just flush him, and he's overwhelmed. And so he says, I have sinned. And so we need to be like the little child. We need to be able to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. And in verse 5, he speaks of receiving such a one. And so receiving, you know, one like one of a Christian individual that would come and knock on your door and want to teach the gospel to you or want to help you through a struggle in your life. You know, that's reflective of Matthew 25, the end of Matthew 25, you know, the way that they said, well, we never saw you. We never knew that you were there. He said, well, if you received one of them, you received one of me. You know, so that's what I see in verse 5 and verse 6. And so this idea in verse 6 that you read for us a moment ago seems to me that's the idea of tripping somebody up. And if you're going to trip somebody up, and again, I hate to keep using the same reference, but on the school bus, you'll see when the kids get on the bus, one of their little buddies or one of their friends are going to stick that leg out in the aisle and try to trip up their friend. And oh, it's so funny. But here's the idea of tripping one up. And he says the idea of tripping one of these little ones up, boy, you ought not do that. It'd be better for you if you had a millstone hung around your neck and drown. And, you know, that reminds me of so many of the, you know, gangster movies of years ago where they put you in concrete shoes and throw you in the lake or something. You know, that's so you're going to drown, definitely. There's a definite end to that. And so what I see here, as I mentioned, reflections back to Matthew 25, that's a judgment scene, isn't it?
It is. And the thing about that judgment scene is the fact that the only thing that's called into question here are the actions.
Right, right.
It's not calling doctrine. It's not talking right. about, you know, that you taught right or didn't teach right. That's assumed here that we're talking about equals on that footing.
Mm-hmm.
But what we're dealing with was individuals who did not do those things that were needful.
Right. Right. So judgment is going to have a lot to do with the way that we interact one with another. And certainly you could employ at this point Matthew 7:12. You could mention the golden rule, how we interact with one another. And so Jesus is teaching a fantastic lesson here. And I would, you know, include all kinds of tripping or offenses, you know, even language, actions, things that we do, an attitude, you know, the way that we treat one another in various ways. And Jesus warns against all of that. And so we should heed the great warning, even from this beautiful setting here. The next section of Scripture, I guess, that we could address seems to fall between verses 7 and 14, warnings against causing a Christian to stumble. So let's just read those verses together then.
Woe to the world because of offense, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame and maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into the hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. What do you think? If a man had 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountain and seek the one that was straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. And even so, is it not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should not perish?
Well, what a great section of Scripture this is as we continue to look at the teachings of Jesus. Woe unto the world. You know, just another one of those things that pops up in my head. I thought of Matthew 23. You know, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You know, every time that I see that word woe, it causes me to sit up and listen. You know, you think of the old cowboy movies and the horse rushing into the ranch, and he says, "Whoa!" You know, it causes great attention. And so we look at this idea of fences coming, this idea of every generation seems like there's a society of groups that raise up, you know, in persecution, opposition, temptations, even against those that would try to live godly and holy lives. We're reminded certainly of places like Acts 4, verses 19 and following, with Peter and John being threatened, and they would stand tall, wouldn't they? You know, and we're going to do exactly what we're told to do. We're going to do exactly what God wants us to do. And so there is a way to face these offenses, and certainly we know that they're coming, but woe unto that man by whom the offenses come. And so, you know, I wouldn't want to be on the inside of that. I mean, I wouldn't want to be, you know, causing one of my fellow brethren problems by, you know, offending him or despising him, even as the language would bear out, treating him in such a manner that I wouldn't want to be treated. Again, Matthew 7 and verse 12, you know, so woe unto that man. You know, the world is a rough place. You know, and I got an email yesterday from a friend of mine that said, thanks for the messages that you send out and whatnot. He said, it's kind of like Wednesday services, kind of helps me get through the day, you know. So we need that encouragement one from another, because these offenses are around the corner. They'll be in the post office. They'll be in the grocery store. They're everywhere you go, really. That's just the way that sin unravels in the world. Verse number 8. We worked with the pew packers on this the other day, and just to make sure that I was getting a point across, I actually stopped Richard and I asked him, I said, now, does that mean to really cut your foot off? Does that really mean to pluck your eye out? And they understood it.
Right.
You know, they didn't have the exact explanation that I was talking about, but they had the generality. They knew that, you know, this was an example that was being used by Jesus, you know, and So I told him, I said, you know, if there's something, you know, like, you know, golf, if you play, if you're so into golf that it causes you to miss Sunday services, if it causes you to never study your Bible, it causes you to gamble, you know, all of these things, then you need to cut that off. You need to get it out of your life. And they seem to understand that. And so isn't it great that Jesus uses lessons that we can understand?
Exactly. You know, and the idea, basically, the spiritual is more important than the physical.
Right.
And, you know, when we look at this whole section, we see that idea of our humility and forgiveness, but we also see something else. And some would say, well, that's the negative side of the coin. But the fact is, notice what he says, remove those things that cause offense.
Right.
If someone causes offense to one of these little ones, it's better that a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the ocean. Mm-hmm. A punishment that was meted out by many of the ancient governments,
right,
for certain crimes. And so here he says, offense, remove that which offends. Mm-hmm. Here, if it's your hand that offends, remove that which offends. If it's your eye, remove that which whatever's causing the stumbling. And then when we get to the following verses here in just a few moments, even a brother,
mm-hmm.
a brother who is not willing to repent,
mm-hmm.
who is causing offense, must be removed.
Right.
And so we see this, the removal of the one who causes the little one to stumble, the removal of the things in your life that cause you to stumble, and even the removal of fellowship with those who are causing stumbling and offense within the body.
Yeah, because it can be like the leaven, you know, it can spread and cause greater damage. You know, following up behind the pulling of the eyes out and the cutting off of the hands and feet. I thought about, you know, Romans 8:13, mortify the deeds of the body, and Colossians 3:5, where Paul says, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. You know, we are to put that part away from us that is causing sin. You know, we're to get out of those things, grow out of those great things, because the punishment is going to be, hellfire, and certainly don't want a part of that. And so there is that great warning coming even from Jesus himself. In verse 10, again, take heed, you know, woe. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, the idea of contempt, regarding with contempt. And so there is a way that we're supposed to interact with one another. You know, there is a human, interaction, and, you know, we see it every day that it's abused. People, you know, they cut one another off in traffic. They use hand gestures. They speak foul language. They use evil looks. They write dirty posts, behind a keyboard somewhere where they can't be addressed. Things that are evil are going to continue to happen. And, man, you and I, we shouldn't treat one another that way.
Exactly.
You know, and so that's what I continue to see, even as Jesus here says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, one of these humble individuals, one of these righteous individuals.
And that's one of those things, too, Chip, that sort of when we start this read and he pulls the child to him, mm-hmm. and he uses that little child as an example. He uses an example of how we must be. And then as he continues on, he uses that term, these little ones.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not speaking only about children.
Right.
You know, I mean, our minds may want to go back to there, but we got to remember he's saying such as.
Mm-hmm.
And then he starts talking about those who are such as these children, you know, that have become like these little ones. Mm-hmm. Because when we get to with the shepherd whose sheep has gone astray, he likens it back again to the little ones,
mm-hmm.
those humble individuals, those who have become like children, those followers of Christ as Christians.
I couldn't help but think there was a situation I knew of not too very long ago where there was a sister who was kind of weak in the faith. You know, she was still studying along, and she came upon a family reunion or some type of a family get-together, and she was basically put into a corner by these individuals that were from a denomination. They were making fun of her. They were poking at her. And they were saying, you know, well, you don't even know why you go there, and you don't even know what they're teaching. And they're, and really despising her. And, you know, what could that do eventually but break a weak person down?
Mm-hmm.
And so I kind of thought about that in this context, and I thought, you know, woe unto that man, you know, that stands a child of God in a corner and lectures them and takes advantage of them because, you know, maybe they realize, you know, that they're in a weaker state. So a lot to be thought about there. The Son of Man coming to save that which was lost. That's the same thing he told Zacchaeus, wasn't it? Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. So God sent Jesus on a mission. He accomplished that mission. He came to earth to live and to die for even someone as evil as the ISIS member, you know. And he has done a great work.
You reference what he told Zacchaeus. Came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that just really draws the point home that God was looking for.
Mm-hmm.
Even as we see in John chapter 4.
Yes.
You know, talking about the true worshiper, for the Father seeketh such.
Mm-hmm.
And so there is this desire of searching, but then the effort and the sacrifice of payment by saving us as well.
Yeah, that's a beautiful thought. You know, he's seeking me, and he's seeking you know, for me in such a great fashion. I wonder how I'm seeking him.
Right.
You know, if I'm giving that reciprocal seeking action. He gives this great verses 12 through 14 with the 99 sheep that are safe and the one that's astray. You know, you see, and again, Ryan referenced this Sunday night with Luke 15, the lost coins and the lost sons as well, a great chapter of the lost. And so we know a whole lot about this particular event, this beautiful story that he gives here that, you know, if the 99 are safe, then he's still going to go out. He's not just going to say, well, that's a pretty good day. You know, we kept 99. We didn't lose but one. And that's something that we hear with the chicken growers around here. You know, they say, well, we didn't lose but 200 today. We're doing pretty good.
Right.
You know, but that's not the attitude here. He's going to go out. He's going to go above and beyond, as it were, to save that one. And I just, again, Jesus seeking the lost, whether it be one or whether it be 20. He is interested in the lost, and I should be too. Well, let's look at verses 15 through 18 as we get into what we mentioned earlier with this conflict resolution, and we'll read those verses together now.
Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word should be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
Well, that completely confuses me, Richard, you know, because I thought that when your brother sins against you, weren't you supposed to, like, get up in a pulpit and bash him, you know, from the pulpit? Or weren't you supposed to write it in a newspaper or something? Or that's the way the world thinks.
Or post it on Facebook.
Put it on Facebook, yeah. But God has given us the divine conflict resolution pattern here, as he does with all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so, again, we continue to reference that great sermon on Sunday night, but he mentioned the progressive nature. The first thing that you do is you don't sit on your couch and boil about it and get mad and let days and weeks go by. No, you immediately go to. And notice a brother, and if I'm not mistaken, is he not looking forward to the coming kingdom, the coming beautiful church and this situation that exists? If a brother shall trespass against thee, right, another brother. And so, you know, I'm immediately reminded of something that we studied just recently in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, where Jesus is teaching in a great multitude, and they say, hey, your mother and brothers are outside, and they want to talk to you. And he says, whoever shall do the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my mother. So we know who we're talking about here. If a brother sins against a brother, do this. Go to him. Don't go to Facebook. Don't go to the neighborhood. Don't go to the guy next door. Don't go to the preacher. Don't, you know, whatever. Go to him. Isn't that a beautiful way to begin? I mean, we've got to be able to face our accuser, as it were, in a state, in a court. That's the first thing that you do is face one another. And so it's the same thing here, that we are to face one another. And that takes great humility, doesn't it?
Humility and courage.
And courage, yes, exactly.
You know, at times I think that we, you know, fall away from that, from carrying this out, because, you know, of fear of how it's going to turn out. We're going to make it worse. It's going, you know, whatever. But, you know, this is sort of a reciprocal action.
Yes.
And as he charges now, if your brother has sinned against you, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. First of all, if no one knows about it, no one needs to know about it.
Right.
But I think about Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Mm. Here's that humility. Mm-hmm. But in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than themselves. And so this idea, that's reciprocal. If I treat you, Chip, in the way, as the golden rule we reference, is the idea that, you know, treat others as you would like to be treated. And if I treat you with the respect, like you're at a higher position to me, and I honor you in that way, and then you reciprocate that as well, placing yourself even below me, then what we're doing is treating each other like we need to be treated and ought to be treated.
Amen.
And so reciprocal. But this, too, is reciprocal. If you offend me, I need to go tell you. Mm-hmm. But then in Matthew 5, he's already stated in the great Sermon on the Mount, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, mm-hmm. leave your gift before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Mm-hmm. He says, now, I'm not the offended, I'm the offender.
Right.
So the offended and the offender both have a responsibility to get together.
You think there's a chance that maybe the one that's being addressed here, maybe he doesn't know that he sinned against you?
There's a great possibility. Yeah. I know so many times where maybe I said something and maybe it came out in a way that
right.
they either took it in a way that I didn't say it, or I said it something that I really didn't mean to say. It came out of my mouth wrong.
Yeah.
And I wouldn't have known about it had not someone said, hey, you know what, the other day you did. I was like, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Mm. And it was just a communication breakdown, a problem there. It was never anything that would cause strife, but it could have. It could have festered and been as a cancer that continued to eat away if it wasn't addressed.
Right.
Because at times, I mean, I may feel like you offended me and just don't say anything and just fester and stew about it. And you really didn't. I heard it wrong or I perceived it wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of these problems, just like this, if we go to one another alone, mm-hmm. a great majority can be worked out right there. No one else needs to be involved.
And if I've committed a sin against you and don't know about it and you don't come to me, you know, there still exists this idea of I could continue in that sin, you know. And so
exactly.
You coming to me, you know, you do me a great benefit to get me away from that, snatch me from the fire, as it were, you know. So you've done a great benefit for me.
And it can be taken care of like that, exactly. It may take that one approach as with David, yes. Thou art the man.
Right.
Well, what happened? As soon as he's approached, he repents.
Mm-hmm.
And it could be a true offense. But with you coming to me or me coming to you about it, then that could be taken care of immediately right. without other, you know, further steps proceeding.
Right. Well, the scenario continues to play out here in verse 16. You know, maybe you come to me and I say, oh, you're crazy, man. You're just imagining stuff, you know, and maybe I'm rebellious or something along those lines. Well, Jesus says, well, I'll tell you what, if he doesn't hear you, then what you need to do is take two or three more with you. And so you need to take witnesses with you. And certainly that goes back into the Mosaic law, the idea of two or three witnesses those things being established before then. But again, you know, we can't forget the reason that I'm going, the reason that I'm taking one or two more with me is, again, seen in the fact that we're trying to save a brother.
Exactly.
Gain your brother. That's the reason that we're doing all of this. It's not to try to poke a finger in his eye and say, man, you need to grow up. It's the idea of saving someone. And so this is a process that he gives us. He says, take another one, one or two more with you. And so we have this idea. And if again, they will not hear the two or three witnesses, the others that are being brought along, then he steps it up another notch, doesn't he? He says, take it before the church.
You know, we see that, you know, you reference, it goes back to the law, but it's also referenced, you know, in John 18, it's written in the law, the testimony of two or three, of two men is true. So that is there. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:1, this is the third time I'm coming to you. And he says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established.
Right.
And so we have this idea that it is for the fact of establishing truth before it's ever brought before the congregation. So you say it, but now, okay, the elders get involved or something along that line. And so now it's going to be established that, yes, it is true what you're saying, but we still can't resolve this dispute or this problem, this sin that has not been repented of. And so now it has to go to the next level, and they carried it to the church.
So we take it to the church. And certainly now we've taken this truth that has been established and brought it before the congregation. And if they neglect to hear the church, you know, I remember, and I forget who shared it with me years ago, that there was a situation that was that came to this point, and the brother actually took the church with him, and they came to the individual's front lawn and address the individual, you know, there at their house. And
you know, Brother James Meadows brings that
James
up
Meadows,
in
okay.
his church discipline class that he taught for World Video Bible School. Great, and by the way, if someone wanted a good source to look at on church discipline, he does a great job of it. It's available from World Video Bible School. You can get that DVD set on church discipline, and he teaches a good job, as well as there's a workbook that goes along with it as well.
Yeah, there's a lot of great work. I appreciate Brother Meadows, and that was a great example. You know, and we could spend a whole lot of time here, but I wanted to at least make mention of this idea of the heathen and the publican. You know, what does that mean, to throw them in the garbage can or kick them to the curb? No, we still admonish them as a brother or a sister. You know, we see them in the grocery store or whatever. But didn't Jesus take time to teach the publicans and the heathens? And so they're still teachable.
Right.
They're still a brother or sister, right?
Sort of like Leviticus 19 and verse 17, he says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You love him enough to rebuke him, but he's still your brother. You're not going to hate him. 2 Thessalonians 3, another passage dealing with the idea of needing to practice discipline. And he says in verses 14 and verse 15, if any does not obey our words in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet not count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother.
That's right. You know, I think of even you know, those that we'd see in the Revelation addresses, you know, in the church letters, you know, with the Nicolaitans. Jesus didn't say, I hate the Nicolaitans. He just said he hated their deeds.
Right.
You know, he said he doesn't hate the person, and certainly the same could go to us. We don't hate the person. We just hate the sin, and we want to recover the soul. And so,
and that's the goal, and we saw that in 1 Corinthians, where there's this individual who has such a heinous sin that's not even named among the Gentiles.
Right.
And so Paul addresses this, says they need to withdraw fellowship from this individual, put him back into the world. But then when we get to 2 Corinthians, it's worked. And this individual has repented. And now notice he says this punishment, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He says, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary you ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up in too much sorrow.
Mm.
And here's something for us to remember. This brother, you know, who has offended me, and if I go to him alone and he repents, we're restored.
It's done.
If I go to him with two or three witnesses and he repents, we are restored. We reaffirm the love. And if it takes the whole church, and even if it takes the church having to withdraw as it did in 1 Corinthians, then even after that, when they have repented, they are restored, and that love needs to be reaffirmed.
Amen. And then he finishes where you read there, verse 18, binding on earth and bounding in heaven. And so my understanding of that is if we're following the pattern, if we're doing that which has been dictated from heaven, then certainly God approves of it. And so we're certainly appreciative of the pattern that we have, knowing that when we follow it, even to the letter, that God approves of these actions. And so something that is a lot of times uncomfortable to talk about and even avoided by some brethren even today because it's such a difficult thing to have to deal with. But certainly we are glad that we have the pattern for conflict resolution. We're quickly running out of time, Richard. You and I, we really love to talk about the scriptures, I tell you. But let's try to finish up. We'll look at verses 19 through 22 for a moment.
And again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven.
Well, we have this beautiful thing before us, and immediately I was reminded that, you know, we can't walk divided. We have to be united. And certainly, you think about what we've just come through, this discussion even of withdrawal. How is that going to work if we come before the church and say only 10 or 15 of the people that are 100 in number say, yeah, that's a good idea. That's what we need to do. You've got a division, and God wants us to be united in our thoughts and our actions and our mindset. And so he says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, and it shall be done for them. The idea of going to our Heavenly Father in prayer, using that avenue that's been created where Jesus is our mediator. What a great ability to humble ourselves under His mighty hand and pray and leave our supplications and desires with Him and unite our thoughts together in prayer. That's the idea even of the public prayer, Richard. You know, when there's a gentleman leading us in our services, the elders, you know, allow a certain man that, you know, is able to lead, and that individual is leading the congregation, and we're united in thought. We pray for the sick. We pray for the overseers, for the deacons, for the worship that's about to take place, or any of those matters, and we pray together. We're agreed in those things with which we pray.
Chip, also see, you know, this is right in the middle, so when we keep it in its context of what's going on here, remember, he's already dealt with this, beginning of verse 15, the brother who offends, mm-hmm. two or three, this establishment of the mouth of two or three, and then now this idea of if two or three are gathered, I'm there, or whatever you ask, two or three that you agree on, he's speaking to his apostles here in that idea, but mm-hmm. They're... You know, this idea continues on because on the other bookend is how often do I forgive my brother?
Right.
So we're still in that same thought pattern, and not necessarily the idea that some would like to use where, you know, the idea of forsaking an assembly together so that they can gather, you know, somewhere else or whatever. Oh, well, there's two or three of us, so he's gathered together in our presence. It's sort of like what we see even dealing with this difficult situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 5.
Mm.
He says in verse number 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to do this, to deliver such one to Satan. So it's even the idea of not just generalize even in our cooperative prayer, where we are in agreement on those things, which, you know, he is dealing with this, asking the Father. That's prayer, which is a great privilege for us. But when we look at the bookends of the context as well, it's still right in the middle of dealing with conflict resolution.
Yeah, sure enough.
And so again, it's by the authority, and Jesus is there with you when you are doing these difficult tasks, these things that had already been bound in heaven, these things that had already been loosed in heaven. He's, I'm there. I'm with you.
Yeah, that was my thought as well. I was thinking about authority, you know, calling on my name from Romans, you know, that's authority.
Right.
And, you know, these individuals, I remember as a adolescent or whatever, growing up in Nashville, there was a period of time when these little cell groups seemed to be popping up everywhere, and so they would use this verse. Oh, well, where two or three are gathered together. But don't forget, in my name, God hadn't authorized those cell groups that meet outside of the oversight of the elders and outside of the corporate assembly. And so if you can't go, you can't overlook the authority of Christ. And so we addressed this idea of forgiveness. We talked about this again with the pew packers here recently and said, so when we get to 490 times, we can quit forgiving, right? And again, they got right to it. And they said, no, that just means a whole lot.
Right.
You know,
you think about it. I think about it this way. When I forgive as God forgives,
oh man,
you know, what does God do? God says, their sins and iniquities I remember no more. Mm-hmm. So when God has forgiven it, it's gone. And so the next time becomes the first time.
Right.
So
I have a book that I write it down in.
Right. And so, I mean, I can't. Each time, it's like, it's almost like those Etch-a-Sketch.
Yeah.
You know, I mean.
Shake it up,
it's gone.
Yeah, that's a good point. So forgiveness, you know, a beautiful thing. If we just pay attention to the way that the Lord forgives, then and forgive like him, let this mind be in you again that we could use, then we'll be on the right path. And certainly he's trying to get that message across to Peter. And so let's try to finish up the passage, brother, with the time that we have left, and we'll read verses 23-35.
These really drive home the point and that Amen. Warning of needing to be forgiving. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved, and they came and told their master all that he had done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Then his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should be paid all that was due him. And so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother their trespasses.
Again, you know, a beautiful lesson. I think, if I'm not mistaken, this is like one of Jesus' longest parables, and he uses it to teach on such an important subject, and that is forgiveness. And so here's a guy, Richard, that doesn't even realize the size of his debt, you know, kind of like the way we stand before God. You know, who could repay God? You know, who could, you know, make up that debt? And so as you look at this figure that could have been maybe even $15-16 million in our money, I wouldn't be able to pay that kind of money back. You know, maybe Donald Trump could, but I couldn't. And so there's this enormous debt, and he says, oh, just give me time. Well, all the time in three lifetimes wouldn't have given you the time to pay that debt back. And so He has mercy on the servant. He you know, forgives him, the picture of God forgiving us. And he turns around and goes out and finds a guy that owes him, you know, $15 or $16, you know, and treats him horribly. And so then the master says, you know, you wicked, you slothful servant, you know, and he's taken to the torturer. And my understanding of that, the torturer, it was certainly worse than prison. I mean, I think we can get that idea, but it was the idea of causing the individual to say, look, I give. I've got some property over on the east side. I'll be glad to sell. You know, he's hiding some things, some assets that he has, you know. And so this imprisonment, this torturing, the threat of selling children and wives and things of that nature, everything he has, you know, that's a great threat to a person like in that situation.
You know, a lot of times we do focus on the comparison of the debts, but really it's just the summation at the end.
Right.
If you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. So my Heavenly Father will also, each of you, if we do not from your heart forgive your brother.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he said earlier in Matthew chapter 6.
Yes.
For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So, I mean, there's the whole key. Instead of focusing on the great debt and the little debt, we've been forgiven a debt, and we must forgive.
Amen. And maybe a good place to end would be Paul, who was really forgiven. I mean, we see him, the chief of sinners. He writes in Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." And so what a beautiful chapter, chapter 18 is, and we certainly appreciate you being with us today and studying Matthew chapter 18 with us. Hope we didn't skip along too quickly and miss anything, but certainly we invite your questions and your responses. You can get in touch with us at office@tgrn.org or at mornings@tgrn.org. We invite those comments. Thank you for listening today to the Gospel Radio Network. We hope you'll stay tuned today as you have the opportunity to listen to Kevin Ruiz coming up right behind us and the Telstar Archives all day long from about lunch to 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening. You'll be blessed by that opportunity as well. So stick with us today and continue to listen to TGRN.org. We love each one of you.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was..."